Good morning, church. Good morning. It is so good to see each one of you this morning. Glad to be here, and I'm thankful that you are as well. Let me introduce myself. As Justin said, my name is Paxton. I'm one of the pastors here at New Work, and I am so thankful to be serving here on board with this team. I've just been here just over a month, and so I'm still the new guy, and so I apologize if I've forgotten your name already. I've had so many people that are like, I introduced myself last week. Please, please, please grant me some grace. I want to keep encouraging you to tell me your name. I would love to be able to meet you and get the chance to get to know you. But again, I'm so thankful to be here this morning. We've been working through our series on this very spot and talking about the events that take place at that particular location. And this morning, our text is in Luke chapter 2. Now, if you're like me and think of Luke chapter 2, the first thing that immediately comes to my mind is Christmas, right? In Luke chapter 2, we read about the birth narrative and the story of Jesus being born. And so I thought it'd be a great time to just remind you that Christmas is 40 weeks away. So for some of you all, maybe if you're younger kids, they hear 40 weeks, they go, oh, 40 weeks, I'll never make it. But the rest of you are thinking, man, 40 weeks, I need to start thinking about Christmas and be thinking about what I'm going to get people. And so I thought I'd use that opportunity. You know, there are times in our lives when we're waiting for something that it seems like it's never going to get there. Right? You just can't wait as a kid for Christmas. And when you get a little older, you can't wait to be able to get your driver's license. And there's so many of those moments in our lives that we just can't wait for. And I want you to know that this is one of those moments. I know I've only been here a month, but this has been one of those moments that I couldn't wait for. I've been excited and looking forward to the opportunity to share God's word with you all. And so this was one of those can't wait moments for me. Last week, Pastor Kevin referenced in his message Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. And in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, he told us that it was talking about looking forward to Jesus. And it says that the present glory in this temple will be greater than the former glory. And he told us again that that was looking to Jesus, that Jesus was going to one day stand in that particular temple and that God's presence would be there with him. And so we have come to that place. That's where we're at in our story. We've been making our way to Jesus, and so we have finally arrived to that moment on this very spot. Now, again, I told you Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be, but before we dive into the scripture, let me kind of set the stage for what's taking place in Luke chapter 2. We do read the very beginning of the birth narrative. We read the story of Jesus being born. Then we read the story of Jesus and his Mary and Joseph going back to the temple to begin to perform those rituals that were laid out in the law. We find out very early on that Mary and Joseph are devout followers of the Lord. They want to do everything exactly the way that God had prescribed for them to do, and so they're following the law to a T. And we read about that at the very beginning of Luke chapter 2. We see that they're doing exactly what they're supposed to do, and then we come to this story where they go back to the temple. Jesus is probably somewhere around 40 days old, and they go back to the temple to offer a sacrifice, which is customary for the firstborn child. And so we find out that, they're following the law, they're doing everything that they possibly can, but we also find out that Mary and Joseph are poor. Because you see, the law prescribes a couple of things. It says, hey, if you've got money and you have the ability to offer this, you offer this for a firstborn child, but if you don't, you can offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. And we see that Mary and Joseph bring their two pigeons or two turtle doves to offer that sacrifice to be ceremonially clean. And so they've made their way to the temple to offer those sacrifices and to be able to worship God. And so that's the quick overview of what's taking place. Now let's dive into exactly what was happening at that very moment. So in Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 25, and I invite you to read along with me. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, it says, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this time and, Lord, the opportunity that we have to come together and to hear your word. And Father, I confess, Lord, this morning that nobody needs to hear what Paxton Redd has to say. But God, we all desperately need to hear from you. So God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts here today. And Father, help us to leave here changed because of it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a couple of things in this text in Luke chapter 2 that I think God wants for us to see. You see, I believe that God wants to open our eyes to see, first and foremost, that we need to look with expectancy. We need to look with expectancy. Do you see what's taking place with Simeon here? Right? Simeon has been promised by God that he would get to see the Lord's anointed, that he would get to see the Messiah. And so because of that, Simeon lived with this sense of expectancy always. He was constantly on the look, constantly waiting for that moment when that would actually happen. Now, some of you all have that same kind of expectancy about November when you hear that the McRib is back. You're like, "Man, I just can't wait until the McRib is back." Or some of you ladies are probably thinking, "Man, I heard and I can't wait that Downton Abbey is gonna come out with a new season." I thought I could get away with a joke right now, but my wife is in this service. I was gonna call it Downtown Abbey just to try to get under her skin, but she's here, so I won't do that. There's a sense of expectancy, right? When you're excited about something that's coming, when you're excited about something that's going to take place, you have an expectancy about it. You can't wait. And so let me ask you this question. Do you think that Simeon every day got up and said, "Man, today could be that day"? Do you think that every day when he went to the temple, he thought, "Man, today is going to be the moment that I finally get to meet the Messiah, finally get to see the promise"? Well, I can picture that in my mind. I can see Simeon having that kind of expectancy each and every single day. Now, let me ask you this. Do we have that same kind of expectancy in our life? Do you have that kind of expectancy when it comes to your relationship with the Lord? Let me ask you another way. Are you looking for God to show up? Or are you just going through the motions like, "This is what we do. This is my routine"? We just fall in this rhythm and we do this and then we go do this. Or do you actually expect God to move? Now let me ask you, when it comes to expectancy, do you pray with expectancy? Do you just pray things to get it off your heart and give it to the Lord? That's great. Or do you pray with this expectancy of, "When I pray, man, I actually expect God to answer. I actually am thinking that maybe he would show up and he would do something"? That's the kind of expectancy that Simeon had. And so let me just ask you, are you here this morning with an expectancy to see God move in this place, to see God move in your own life? Or are you just here because that's what you're supposed to do? Friends, I think that we're supposed to have this expectancy. I think we're supposed to be looking for God to be on the move. You see, it wasn't just Simeon that had that same sense of expectancy. There was another person there in that midst. It wasn't just Simeon. Anna was looking too. Continue in your scriptures, if you will. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 2 says, "Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem." Did you hear that? when Simeon began to praise the Lord, Anna said, oh, man, this is the one we've been waiting for. She saw it too. I find it funny that when one person experiences, other people start to experience it as well. It's like buying a new vehicle. Have you ever bought a new vehicle and you're like, man, I've not seen anybody driving a vehicle like this. And as soon as you pull out of the dealership, you start seeing them everywhere, right? Yeah, four or five on the way out of the parking lot, you start seeing the same vehicle. Why is that? Well, it's because you're looking for it. Right? You weren't looking for it before, but now because you've experienced it, you start looking for it and you see it everywhere. Friends, the same is true for when we begin to be expectant of the Lord. When we're actually looking for it, we'll start to see God at work all around us. We'll see him at work in the lives of people that we love and we care about. We'll start seeing opportunities that he is opening up for us to be able to be involved. But we've got to come with that sense of expectancy. We've got to be looking for it. In verse 38, it tells us that Anna begins to look around and telling everyone, hey, this is what we've waited for, the Redeemer, the redemption, the rescue of Jerusalem. She's telling anyone and everybody that'll listen to her so that they can experience it too. She wants them to be just as expectant, to know that this is the moment that they've all waited for. Friends, I'm here to tell you, if we start looking, we'll see God at work all around us. You gotta actually look, though. You've gotta be expectant. You gotta be on guard and looking to see God at work all around us. You see, I think that our sense of expectancy comes from our confidence in his promises. Our sense of expectancy comes from our confidence in his promises. You see, if I don't have confidence that something's gonna come through, I don't really expect it, right? That's how it works. If you tell me, hey, Paxton, I'm going to do this for you, but I know you've never done that in your life. You've let me down multiple times. And so when you say, hey, I'm going to do this for you, I don't expect much. But when I have confidence that you're going to fulfill your promise, I have a sense of expectancy. Friends, our same expectancy should be the way that we look at our relationship with the Lord. He always comes through on his promises, doesn't he? And so we can have confidence in his promises. We can have confidence in who he is. And so that should increase our sense of expectancy. We can look to him and know that he is going to come through. Friends, maybe you're here today and you've had people let you down. You've had people in your life that have made promises to you and they have let you down over and over and over again. Man, I get it. I've been there too. And so maybe you come to a relationship with the Lord thinking, man, this isn't going to be much. Friends, I want you to know that God comes through on his promises, that you can have confidence that he will do exactly what he says, but you've got to be looking for it. So since we're talking about looking for things, let me ask you to imagine something just for a moment. Imagine losing something extremely important to you. Now imagine whatever that thing is, it was extremely important to you. What are you going to do? You're going to look everywhere you possibly can, right? Imagine you lose a wedding ring. You're like, man, I got to find it before my spouse finds out. I got to find it in a hurry. Or something extremely important, a family heirloom, something that has great value to you. You're going to do everything that you can to find it, right? You're going to search high and low. Now imagine that thing is Jesus. Now, before we get into the next part of Luke chapter 2, lostings.com is a service that helps connect people back to things that they have lost. And according to lostings.com, the average person spends 2.5 days a year looking for something that they've lost. 2.5 days? Some of you are thinking, that's amateur. 2.5 days, I'd do that a week. The most common items that people lose, according to that website, are number one, their phone. More people lose their phone than anything else. Now, let's be honest with each other. Some of you all have lost your phone while talking on it. You're like, man, I'm going to have to let you go so I can find my phone before I leave. You lose your phone most commonly. That's number one. Number two was your keys. Then your wallet. And a 10-millimeter socket. Now, I added that last one. But some of y'all understand. Some of y'all understand that. But again, we lose a lot of things. But imagine losing Jesus. That's where our text goes next. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. I want to keep reading with me. It says this. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, friends, I want you to see that God has something for us in this text as well. Not only do we need to look with expectancy, we've got to make sure that we're looking in the right places. Now, I asked Josh to help me out, to paint a picture, because I think immediately our mind goes to, how could you lose Jesus? How could you lose something so important? So it's important for us to understand what a caravan traveling to Jerusalem may have looked like. The scripture tells us that they traveled together in these groups to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was an important time of year. And so I asked Josh, I said, hey, can you help me get a picture of what a caravan to Jerusalem might look like? And he was so helpful. He was so helpful, he gave me two pictures. Jerusalem or bust on the back of a caravan. Now, there's a lot of hidden messages in this one. We'll put it on Facebook on Monday, and you can try to find all the hidden messages there. But there's a lot going on in that second picture. But here's my point. Let me try to paint a picture with words, since Josh was no help. This caravan would have been a large group of people who would have tried to travel together to the Passover, to spend as much time together as they could. You see, this event, the Passover festival, was the most important. If you had any means possible, you were going to do everything that you could to get to the Passover in Jerusalem. You wanted to celebrate this at the temple, and so they'd done whatever they could to get there. Now, from Nazareth to Jerusalem is about 80 miles. And so it would have been a 3 to 4 day journey to make it that far traveling on foot. And so they would have traveled with a large group of people. For the first reason, they wanted to have some companionship, right? If you're going to walk 80 miles and spend 3 or 4 days, you want to do it with some people that you like and people that you care about. And so they would travel together to share camaraderie and to just spend that time together. But two, you also wanted to travel in a large group to be able to have some safety and some security. In numbers, if you traveled by yourself, the odds of thieves coming alongside and taking your things, it increased. And so they wanted to travel together to be able to have that kind of safety. And so this caravan, before we give Mary and Joseph too hard a time, this caravan was a large group of people. Typically, at the front of the caravan, at the front of this group, would be the women and children. They would set the pace. Everybody else would kind of follow behind. But it was such a large group that the kids would go and play with different families, and they would bounce around among different people, and the men traveled in the back. They brought up the rear of the group. So a 12-year-old boy, you can imagine, not only would he want to play and spend time with other friends, but he's kind of at that age where he's like, maybe I'll go spend some time with the men, and he would go back and spend some time with them as well. So there would be a lot of times where people would say, hey, have you seen the kids? Ah, they're around here somewhere. Some of y'all are like, that's my style of parenting. Ah, they're here somewhere. And so that's where Mary and Joseph are, right? They're traveling home. Have you seen Jesus? I'm sure he's here somewhere. But come that night, Jesus is nowhere to be found. They start going to different family members and different groups, and they go, hey, have you seen Jesus? Like, man, he's nowhere to be found. They've already traveled a whole day's journey away from Jerusalem. So the next day, they get up and they make their way back to Jerusalem. A whole day once again. They get to Jerusalem and they spend a day looking for him. So 3 days total, they've lost Jesus. Now, friends, I told you that God wants to show us some things from this text. Here's what he wants you to see. What you're looking for did not leave. What you're looking for did not leave. You see, Mary and Joseph, they left with this caravan. They left with this group, and they were looking for Jesus. But he never left Jerusalem. He was still at the temple. I love people who have the gift of encouragement, that great spiritual gift. When you're looking for something, they offer such great wisdom, like, man, I can't find such and such. Well, it didn't get up and walk off. Or my favorite, well, it'll be the last place you look. Like, no kidding. Is that how that works? You quit looking once you find it? Is that really how it goes down? Those people frustrate me, right? It kind of gets under your skin, like, just look for it with me. or don't, but just don't say anything. But friends, I'm going to be that person just for a second. What you're looking for did not leave. Maybe, just maybe, you could be looking in all the wrong places. Here's what I mean by that. Mary and Joseph are looking for Jesus with all their family members. They're looking for him in the caravan. They were looking in all the wrong places. And how similar is that to our lives? Where friends, we know people, maybe even you're there yourself, where you were looking for fulfillment. You're looking for things in your life to provide something to fill that void within your life. And you see people, and again, maybe this is you today, but you see them looking in all the wrong places. Man, they have this desire for fulfillment. And so they say, man, if only I had that job, or if only I made that much money, or if only I had that relationship, if only, if only, if only. And you see them looking in all the wrong places. And you want to tell them, say, man, if you're really needing fulfillment, if you're really needing something to fill that void in your life, there's only one thing that can do it, and that is Jesus and Jesus alone. But so many times, we know, we've seen it, we've experienced it. People are looking in all the wrong places. Do you know the most common place to find something that you've lost? The most common place to find something that you lost is at home. The place where you're most comfortable. The place where you let down your guard. And friends, I'm afraid that sometimes even in the church, we do the same thing. The very place where we get comfortable, we lose sight of the things that really matter. The very place where we went to worship, just like Mary and Joseph went to worship, and they lost Jesus in that moment. Friends, I pray that we don't ever get to the place where we lose sight of the things that really matter when we come together to worship, but that we give all of our focus and attention to Jesus, the only one who is worthy of it. You see, they lost sight of Jesus in the temple, but it's not just Mary and Joseph. It's the people that are there as well. You see what's taking place in this moment when they go back and find him? They find Jesus sitting in the midst of teachers, sitting in the midst of students who are there to learn more about the relationship with the Lord and to learn more about the promised Messiah who would come. And this 12-year-old boy is sitting, answering and asking their questions. So think about this just for a moment. The people who are looking for the promised Messiah, they're waiting and talking about what it's going to be like when the Messiah comes. They're longing for that day. And he's sitting in their midst. And they completely miss it because they're looking for the wrong things in all the wrong places. Is that you this morning, if we can be honest with one another? Are you looking for the wrong things in the wrong places? See, I believe that today you can fix that. That today you can get things right. Or maybe you're in such a bad place where you go, man, this is not my fault. You don't understand, Paxton. I didn't want to be here. Or maybe you even want to lay the blame on somebody else. That's exactly what Mary does. In fact, look at verse 48, Luke 2, 48. It says, his parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. She tries to put the guilt on Jesus. You ever done that as a parent? You mess up, and you're like, why did you do that? You snatch him up, right? That's kind of where she's at in her mind. She wants to lay the blame on Jesus. And friends, if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. We'll want to blame Jesus for the situation that we find ourselves in. But let's be honest. Who left? It wasn't Jesus that left. It was Mary and Joseph who left him. And it's easy for us to try to blame Jesus for our situation, but we can ask the same question. Let's be honest. Who left? I know in my case, every single time, it's me. I'm the one that turns and walks away. I'm the one that tries to make a mess of things. And it's never Jesus, because Jesus always does what he says. Friends, he does what he says every single time. There's never a time where Jesus is not faithful to his word. He does what he says every time. And we see it in this very text. It's the very next verse. Right after they lay the guilt on him, he says in verse 49, "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" Jesus is consistent. He says, hey, why were you looking for me? You know who I am and what I'm about. This is what I'm supposed to do. He does what he says. And I don't know if you realize this, friends, but that text reminds me so much of a text that we'll get to in a couple of weeks. You see, in Luke chapter 24, we read another text. The resurrection has already happened. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 5 and following, it says, "The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead.' Listen, remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Friends, he does what he says he'll do. Remember what he told you. Sounds a whole lot like, didn't you know? But it's not just that connection. There's other similarities. See, they were looking for Jesus for 3 days. Something about 3 days in a tomb sounds eerily similar to me. You see, Jesus is pointing us all along to the greatest event that will ever take place on this very spot. Jesus is pointing us towards the resurrection, even as a 12-year-old boy in the temple. But we only see it when we're looking for it. So maybe today you're here and you say, "Paxton, I came here today just so that I might find Jesus. I've been looking for this thing to fulfill me. I've been looking for this thing that I've been missing. There is a tug on my heart and in my life that I need to get things right. And that's why I'm here today." Friend, I'm glad you're here. And I think it's amazing that God has brought you here so that he might meet you. Because what you're looking for is Jesus. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, "I got to be honest, Paxton. If I'm being 100% honest, I'm not really looking for Jesus." Well, can I be honest with you? You may not be looking for him, but he's looking for you. That's a true statement for every single one of you. He's looking for you. And he'll meet you here today because he was looking for you. It reminds me of a movie clip I'd love to share with you now.
What was that?
Sounds like it came from the hall.
I'll see what it was. What do you see? Anything?
No, just a dark hallway and...
Wait! I see Andy!
What?
That's impossible.
No, I really see him in his room. My other eye! The one I left behind!
This is so weird.
He's packing up.
Uh-oh. Oh, here comes Buster.
Get away!
Get away!
Okay, Andy's out in the hall. He's looking in the attic. Wait, there's Mom. Why is he so upset? Oh, no. Oh, this is terrible. He's looking for us. Andy's looking for us.
He's looking for us?
So Andy does want us. I knew it. I just knew it.
Friends, I'm here to tell you, if we could open our eyes, if we could see what God was doing even in this moment, if we could see spiritually what was taking place in this room, you would see that the Lord is looking for you, that he is looking for you because he desires to have a relationship with you more than anything else. And even if you're not looking for him, even if you've given up hope, friends, he's still looking for you. And so maybe you're here today searching for something. Maybe you've tried to find it in all the wrong places, but you came here today thinking, maybe I'll find it here. I want you to know that regardless of what you came here looking for, what you need more than anything is Jesus. And I can assure you that you can find him here. In fact, if you could only see how God is at work in the room, you would see it, friends. At this moment, I know he is calling and he's working on hearts and lives. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to respond in just a moment. Maybe for you, that means that today you need to surrender your life to Christ and ask him to save you. Also, we've been asking you each week to pray for your three and invite them to church. Let's be honest with one another just for a moment. Have you been praying with expectancy? Or have you just been going through the motions? You see, I think we need to actually expect God to move. And I'm going to invite you this morning to pray with expectancy for whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you need, but also to pray with expectancy for people that you care about, those people to come to know Jesus. And so maybe during our time of response, you want to come down and pray at the front, or maybe you want to make an altar at your seat. Whatever it is, we want to give you that opportunity. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pray. The band's going to come and play. We're going to keep the altar open this morning. There's not going to be any pastors down here to get in your way. And so if you want to come and pray, man, just fill this place up. But let's pray with expectancy. But maybe you say, Pax, I need to talk to a pastor. All our pastors are going to be on each side. There's going to be some on each wing. And so if you need to talk to someone, maybe you say, Pax, I need Jesus today. There'll be pastors on both sides, and you can make your way down. But let's be expecting God to move in a mighty way this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this time and this opportunity to gather together, to worship you, and now to hear from your word. And Father, we've had this great privilege, Lord, to be able to hear from your word today. And so, God, we come to you now, Lord. God, with expectant hearts. God, knowing that there is no one else who can do what you can. And Father, there is nothing too great for you. So Father, if there's someone here today that feels like they're too far gone, God, I pray that today they would understand, Lord, that there's no one too far from you. God, you are mighty to save. God, I pray that we would come to you, Lord, begging, Lord, for you to move in the lives of our friends and loved ones. God, that we would pray with expectancy, God, knowing that you're capable. Lord, we just simply ask this morning that you would move for your glory and your glory alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.